I would call your attention once again to the words before us in Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Now, how are we to understand these three little verses? And I say that in light of the fact that there are many words which tend to be words that we slide over. They're just sort of religious words. And words like glory, faith, and not the least of which, blessing. In our society today, who knows what blessing is and what the word bless means? And this psalm, in every line, uses as its main idea blessing, so that when we read it in a modern context, it just sounds like blah, 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 blah. And there's no meaning, there's no sense to it. You know, it reminds me of when I'd go home after church, after having preached Sunday morning, sat down around our dinner table, and I'd say, Stacy, what did Daddy preach on today? God. What else did Daddy preach on? Jesus. What else did Daddy preach on? Faith. Now, that wouldn't have been so bad, but she was 16 years old at the time. It always gets a laugh. I love that joke. Told that joke in Japan, and I got laughter from a room full of Japanese pastors. That's almost impossible to do. But Japanese pastors have children, too, and they go home after the service and say, honey, what did Daddy preach on today? And they get the same kind of responses, I'm sure. But you see, that's sort of what this psalm does. It's like God words that just go bzzz. And how are we to understand these three little verses and not blow them off? And bless is a very, very, very important word in the Bible and in understanding the Christian life and understanding some of the most important and beneficial things about the Christian faith and the Christian experience. In fact, blessing is a word charged with profound meaning. And as I was trying to think about how that might be brought forward, I decided that I might start with something of a definition of what blessed means, and the different directions that are being given in this psalm, because there's really two directions of blessing that are being presented here. But there is a portion of scripture that illustrates and really is the background for the psalm, and I think that will give us something of what the power of this word is and its huge significance, its vital, fundamental importance to our understanding of the Christian faith and our Christian experience. Now, the word blessed, or the word bless, as it's here in the Hebrew, is not the same word as in Psalm 1, which means happy. It's the flip side of blessed. When we say blessed is the man in the first psalm, we're talking about his response to this very thing, God blessing him, and then he responds with the happiness of one who is blessed. But this psalm presents to us an invitation, first of all, to bless the Lord, and then a prayer in verse 3 that the Lord bless us. And those are the two different directions that are coming out of the word blessing here. There's a blessing that is a blessing with which we bless God, and there is a blessing with which God blesses us. And those two things are related, but they are somewhat different. Blessing, blessed, bless. What does it mean? Well, when the Lord blesses us, that's very different from then our blessing the Lord. If we start with our blessing the Lord, what we are doing is related to sort of the fundamental idea of the word. The word comes from the word for knee. Knee. You know, the thing that's there when you bend your leg. That's your knee. And it means then to bow the knee as a verb. You see, knee, kneel, kneel, right? Kneel. But it means to kneel while you pronounce something. It's kneeling before. It's kneeling in the presence of. And so it suggests submission and adoration and a sense of subordination. And it represents, if you will, an adoration that has content. The word bless in the Bible is used to express a good, to recognize a good. There's a pronouncement that goes with blessing. Blessing is a statement. It's a declaration. And so we're blessing God. We are kneeling before him in an act of adoration. And we are saying the good that he is or that he does. A good example of that is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then immediately the psalmist calls us to forget not all his benefits. Look at all the mercy and the goodness that God has showered upon us. And in that sense, it is acknowledging God in thanksgiving and praise with specific content. And we'll deal with some of the specific content. And there is specific content in mind in the psalm. Psalm 134 has in mind specific things, both that we are recognizing and saying before the Lord as we call upon his name, and things that he's bestowing on us. Now, when God blesses us, he pronounces a good, but there's a vast difference between our praise, in which we pronounce God as good in adoration, and his blessing us. When he blesses us, he has the power not only to say that, but to bestow it. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He made Adam and Eve, and then he blessed them. He informed them of what their life was about, but he conveyed to them in that blessing the ability to do these things. And when God blesses us, he is bestowing a good. He is pronouncing his favor. And for those of us who have been alienated to God, that means he's bestowing something which is most wonderful indeed. I want to go to a passage of scripture that sort of portrays that for us. And I can't read the whole passage because it's fairly lengthy. But if we look at Second Chronicles chapter 6, and verses 1 through chapter 7, verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now this is Solomon when he's built the temple. God was worshipped in a tabernacle. The ark was to be housed in a tabernacle. That was the throne of God. It was the covenant chest in which the Ten Commandments were kept. It was the place that was an altar where the blood was to be sprinkled for the forgiveness of sins. And it was from the mercy seat over the ark that God was to pronounce his forgiveness. It's that place where God rules in Israel. And Solomon, David's son, was to build the temple. And now he's dedicating it in chapter 6. And he's recognizing that God is the great God who made heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in a building. This is not ancient worship of an idol that's in a building. This is a recognition that God is the God of heaven and earth, and he's not contained in this little structure that they built to house this ark. But there's something greater and larger that's taking place here. But this is going to be the focus for the time being of their worship. Now, you need to keep in mind the words of Psalm 134 when I read and explain this passage, because Psalm 134 invites us, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion." Remember that the idea to stand is to take your place there. So it's not saying kneel and stand at the same time. It's saying come and kneel before the Lord and raise your hands in your place, the place appointed, and acknowledge the Lord and then receive from him what he has to give. And notice that God's blessing is going to come from Zion. What's Zion? That's the place where the temple was. That's Jerusalem. That's the Temple Mount. That's David's city. That's where the ark is going to be placed. And that's where we are. And Solomon is dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles 6. Lift up your hands to the holy place. That's the place where the ark is going to be set. That's where God is going to answer prayers from. That's where forgiveness of sins will coming from. That's where the decisions are made. Now, all of that, we are told, was preliminary to the final work of God, when what was portrayed there, we would understand to be in heaven. That this is an image of the fact that Jesus would reign at the right hand of God as the Son of David and pronounce from there his rule, and God the Father would, from there, who has committed all judgment into the hand of his Son, forgive our sins for the shed blood of Christ. But until then, there were sacrifices, right? But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. That's what Hebrews says. But in the meantime, there were sacrifices and offerings, and the blood would be scattered on the altar and so on. Okay? We're all on the same page. Bless the Lord, right? So here's Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6. And Solomon, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever.' Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. That was a prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he said, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. And he said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And in the Gospels it said he was speaking of his body. He would be crucified. And then the Apostle Paul preaches to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church is being built by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive at the right hand of God, calling people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, and he's building us a temple, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter says, we are living stones being built into the house of God. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. And now comes the living image of Psalm 134. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Psalm 134 says, stand by night in the house of the land of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and he spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk in my law, as you have walked before me. And you remember the great importance at Christmas time of the constant litany that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the son of David, who is Christ the Lord, in fulfillment of this promise. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. And then he goes on and he prays all the circumstances, even during the exile, that when they turn their head and turn themselves and their heart toward the temple, that God would hear and forgive. And as he closes that prayer, he says, now, in verse 41 and 42, the closing verses of chapter 6, and as we go towards the verses in chapter 7, remember, he was doing what Psalm 134 said. He stood before the Lord in the assembly. He raised his hand. He bowed his knees. He blessed the Lord. And with him all of Israel, acknowledging the good that God had done and asking for God to hear and forgive. And now God's going to do the rest of Psalm 134. And these are the specific contexts, and this is the rich meaning of this little tiny psalm. So he closes his prayer, and now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love, that is your grace, your mercy, for David your servant. You see, that's asking for God's grace to be bestowed for the sake of the covenant king. How do we say that today? Lord, have mercy upon me for Jesus' sake. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. You see, they blessed the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, that is the mercy, the chesed, the grace of God, not only that's favor, but the grace of God that comes as salvation, that seeks and finds and gets a hold of us and doesn't let go. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's Psalm 134. Now we go to the little word at the beginning of Psalm 134. Hine. Come. It's translated, come, bless the Lord. It's an interjection. An interjection is an exclamation word. It could easily have been translated, here, bless the Lord. That is H-E-R-E, like in this place. Here, bless the Lord. It might have been translated, behold. Or, if you're in Philadelphia, it might have been, yo, you know, or if you're in New York City, it's a guy, he puts two fingers up to his mouth and he blows hard and blows your eardrums out with a whistle. But it's an attention getter. That's what this little word is. It has many different meanings depending on its context. But here in the invitation, it's meant to get our attention. Hey! Come, bless the Lord. You see, that's what Solomon was calling all of Israel to do. That's what the writer of the psalm is calling us to do. Come, bless Yahweh. Come, kneel before him. Raise your hands where you're supposed to be, in your place in the sanctuary, and you lift up your hands, pleading for forgiveness towards the ark, towards the holy place. And you give your thanksgiving, and you ask for your sins to be forgiven, and you acknowledge the provision of the Lord for this purpose, and that he is gracious, and that he is good, and his mercy endures forever. How can we do that? Because we acknowledge and recognize the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us and he sent his only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul could say of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the sacrifice that takes away sins. But Jesus is not dead. The Lord accepted that sacrifice. And on the day that these sacrifices were offered in 2 Chronicles 6, the Lord demonstrated that he accepted the sacrifice by taking it up in fire, consuming it, and filling that place with his presence. And on the day of Pentecost, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God showed that he accepted the sacrifice and that he raised Jesus up from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and God poured out fire not to consume but to bless. And his presence and his glory was poured out on his people. And the Lord blessed his people. He blessed his people. This is what the psalm is saying for you to do. Here we are before the cross and the fire, the glory and the presence, because of the grace of Almighty God. What did Israel cry out there in 2 Chronicles 7, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple? They cried out, "He is good." They gave thanks to the Lord. They worshiped. They blessed the Lord and said, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." God has poured out his favor from heaven and blessed his people. And this psalm is an invitation to recognize the grace of God as it's been established in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that together. Now, there's an order in this psalm. And the order is because it comes after the fact. God has blessed. God has poured out his blessing, the fire, the glory. The glory has entered the temple. In fact, Jesus has entered glory, and he's presently in glory at the right hand of God. And everything that God has promised, he's bestowed on the Son, and he in turn has poured out a foretaste of that in pouring out the Holy Spirit on his church, and then gathering some from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue to come and be a part of that. We don't become a part of it unless the Spirit of God has touched our hearts. He's made us new within, and we're able to believe. He makes us ready, willing, and able to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes away our heart of stone, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And the law of God beats in our hearts, and we're made new from within. And we confess, Jesus is Lord. The glory of the Lord fills us. And that's why Paul says, "Don't you know your body is a temple, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit?" God deals with us directly. But you see, the order of things is now, as he speaks to us, what we find in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It's what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in Hebrews chapter 10, first in verse 19 and then in verse 22, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you and pour out that rich blessing, a clear conscience, peace from above, mercy and peace and grace unto glory, the Spirit, the fire, the blood, the cleansing that comes So we're called, we're invited. Hey, you say, hey, hey, bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. That is, here we are in worship, the people of God. Now bless the Lord. Adore Him, bow before Him, acknowledge what He's done in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that bestows on you, and call upon Him in thanksgiving and ask for the forgiveness of sins. Lift up your hands to that holy place. Samaritan woman said, we worship in Gerizim. You worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, that's not what's going to be. Rather, my Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We won't worship there. We won't worship in Jerusalem. But wherever people are, you see, there they will worship through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God and the gospel that God has sent. And so in Hebrews 10:22, as we have entrance by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So come, bless the Lord, O you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. But then, you see, comes this wonderful second part. First we come near. Draw near to God. See, then James promises us, and He will draw near to you. May the Lord bless you from Zion. His loving kindness, which endures forever, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His renewal, the new life in Christ is poured out from above. And I'm not reading something into it. That's all here. That's what was all present in 2 Chronicles 6 and Solomon's prayer through 7 as he kneeled there on the platform, hands raised towards the ark and the holy place, and prayed, Lord, fill this temple. And the Lord really did. My folks, if you will just come in worship in that way and say, Lord, fill this temple with your glory. What's the promise? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Come bless the Lord, O you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And then God will come. May the Lord bless you from Zion. That is, from the right hand of glory, the heavenly Zion. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, but to a heavenly Zion, to a heavenly Jerusalem, a company of innumerable saints. And there, a God who is still a consuming fire, but pouring out that fire as blessing from heaven. May the Lord bless you from Zion, from the right hand of God, forgiveness, grace, cleansing, renewal, new life from above. He is able. He has promised. Believe in Him who is able, who made heaven and earth. And let us understand then the importance, the rich content, and begin the important work. This is the work that God has given the church to do in the world. We, before the time when all things are made new, and God is the temple in creation, and the Lamb is the light that fills the temple. And we as the temple of God dwell in God in glory. The church in this world is the visible kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's now or it's later, the Lamb is all the light, and the Lamb is all the glory, in Emmanuel's land. You come and bless the Lord, draw near, and wait upon Him. And then we pray, Lord, may you bless us. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May the Lamb become your light and the glory of Emmanuel's land here and now by the power of the one who made heaven and earth. Be blessing the Lord. Psalm 134 teaches us much about blessing the Lord. So let's take it up and sing it. Book of Psalms for singing. 134a. 134a.